children six and younger can leave at this point. Six and younger may leave. The rest of us, please open our Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Amen. It's the time of year, you know, whether to put the AC on or the heat. But I'll tell you what I like to prefer, the AC, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. Genesis chapter 6, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. And it came to pass that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's stop right here, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God. I realize we're looking at a portion of Scripture that is unusual, serious, yet even troublesome to some people, but I pray the Spirit of God would help me to preach it right. And I do pray for anyone who came in this building today that's not saved, that today they would get saved. May the Spirit of God help me as I preach, fill me with the Spirit of God, the power of God, and may the Spirit of God speak to hearts today, not only to unsaved, but even for God's people. Stir us, revive us, quicken us, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to look at a portion of Scripture today that is, in my opinion, one of the most difficult passages in the Bible. For some of you, you might hear something that you never heard before. Some of you are familiar with this. I was out soul winning yesterday, and Brother Gary was my partner. And we talked a little bit about this, and Brother Gary is very familiar with this, and he and I have the same opinion on this. You might not have the same opinion, but you know what? We can still be friends, amen? But it is a difficult passage. The question needs to be asked, what brought on the flood? Genesis 6, verse 3 says, The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, but that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. I think 120 years signifies the time Noah was spent warning people. Now, what was this grievous sin that brought on the flood? Merrill Unger was a great Bible teacher. He's in heaven now. But his books are still widely read, like Unger's Bible Dictionary and his commentaries and so on. But Merrill Unger said these verses in our text this morning describe the fearful, moral lawlessness that occasioned the catastrophe. And he says the sin referred to here in verses 1 and 2 plumbs the depths of pre-flood wickedness. Now Unger and many other Old Testament scholars believe that the sons of God are fallen angels. So when you read here, the sons of God, verse 2, saw the daughters of men, We're talking about fallen angels, devils, demons, saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. I'd like you to keep your place here in Genesis 6, if you will, and go with me to two passages in the New Testament, which I think are very helpful in understanding our text this morning. Go to 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," I believe the angels that sinned right here, he's talking about the sons of God in Genesis 6. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah." So this sin referred to in verse 4 happened around the time of the flood. He says he spared not the old world. In other words, he flooded the whole, destroyed the whole world with a flood. But he spared Noah. He saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Also, I want you to consider in verse 4, these devils that sin, these fallen angels, were cast down to hell. I'll say more about that word hell. It's the word Tartaros in Greek. It's the only reference to that word Tartaros in the whole Bible. Usually the Bible talks about Gehenna, but here is Tartaros. It's a special place in hell. And why would these fallen angels be put into this special place in hell and delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment? That has to be considered when we look at Genesis 6. Now look at Jude and verse 6. Most of you probably realize 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude are very similar in many ways. But Jude, and look at verse number 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate." Now what does that mean? These angels kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. In other words, they left their place up in heaven. "He hath reserved an everlasting chain." Same idea. They're reserved, they're locked up. They're imprisoned in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, let's go back to Genesis 6. We could look again at 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6 later, but right now let's go back to Genesis 6. And I want you to consider this term, sons of God. Verse 2 says, "The sons of God saw the daughters of men." Now, in the Old Testament, sons of God always refers to angels, whether elect angels, in other words, good angels, or bad angels. Bad angels, of course, we would call fallen angels, or demons, or devils, and so on, unclean spirits. Now, without exception, in the Old Testament, sons of God refers to angels. I'll give you an example. Job chapter 1. You don't got to turn there, I'll read it to you. But Job chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." So Satan is part of this group called sons of God. It's talking about angels, and not just elect angels, because Satan, of course, is the adversary. So the sons of God would refer to elect angels, fallen angels, including Satan himself, according to the book of Job. Now, some Bible teachers say the sons of God refer here to the sons of Seth. Very popular view. In fact, the Scofield Bible holds that view. I want to go on record as saying I like the Scofield Bible. It's the only Bible I basically use and preach from and study from. However, I don't agree with all of the teachings in the Scofield Study Bible, and I don't agree with Scofield on this. Scofield says the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, and Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, were not fallen angels. Scofield and many other Bible teachers identify the sons of God with the godly line of Seth, and the daughters of men are the godless line of Cain. Now, you don't see that in our text here, but that's what they interpret it. They'll say, well, sons of God, just read that, God, the sons of Seth. Daughters of men means daughters of Cain. Well, if God meant that, why did he say that? Got to consider that. If the sons of God refer to the godly line of Seth, and the daughters of men refer to the godless line of Cain, why doesn't the Bible plainly just say that? Now, there are two positions on our passage this morning. Basically, two popular ones. The sons of God were fallen angels, who had relations with the daughters of men, illicit relations. That's the view I think is most literal, the view I hold. Or the sons of God were godly descendants of Seth, intermarrying with the wicked descendants of Cain. That's a popular view. As I said, the Scofield Bible and Matthew Henry and many others hold that, but I don't agree with that. Now, though most Bible teachers today hold to the position that this passage refers to intermarriage, sons of Seth, marrying daughters of Cain, practically all of the ancient writers, almost completely, entirely, all of them, unanimously, both Jewish and Christian, taught that the sons of God in Genesis 6 were fallen angels. That was the view of all the ancient writers, and you can look that up. For example, Josephus, the famous Jewish historian, he taught the sons of God in Genesis 6 were fallen angels. This doesn't necessarily prove that this is the correct view, but it is very significant that it was the prominent view for thousands of years, until fairly recently, when people started changing on it. Furthermore, to insist that the sons of Seth were all godly doesn't make sense. To think that everybody in the line of Seth was godly, and that's why they're the sons of God? If the sons of Seth were all godly, then why did they all perish in the flood? I mean, that's pretty basic to me. When the flood came, the only people who survived were Noah and his wife and their three sons and three daughters-in-law. That's it. So if the sons of Seth were so godly, why did they all perish? Obviously, they were all wicked. So how can the sons of Seth be the sons of God? It doesn't make sense. Only eight people survived the flood, according to Genesis 7, verse 23. The Bible says, and they were destroyed from the earth, all the people and the cattle and everything. Only Noah remained. Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And it was his family. And then when you come to Genesis chapter 8, verse 18, the Bible says, Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. That was it. The only survivors. Now, according to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 7, all of mankind, including the descendants of Seth, were wicked and deserving of God's wrath. That's why verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was the exception. Some would say in Genesis 6, verse 2, that they took them wives must refer to marriage. But that's not necessarily true. Genesis 6, 2 can easily be translated, they took unto them woman. A man might take a woman, doesn't necessarily mean he's going to marry her. That Hebrew word translated wives is usually, or very often anyway, translated as women. I'll give you an example. Go to Genesis 2, verse 22. Genesis 2, 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. Same word translated wives in Genesis 6. Same word, woman. It could be woman, it could be wife. But here it's a woman. And also in verse 23, Genesis 6, 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, he shall be called woman. Same word translated wives in Genesis 6. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, same word. And you can trace this down, same thing, verse 2, verse 4, and so on. In other words, Genesis 6, verse 2, is not speaking here about legal marriage, but about unlawful, illicit relations. I have a very simple outline, for those who like outlines. It's easy to remember. One, the unholy union. Two, the strong warning. And three, the terrible judgment. Let's look first at the unholy union. And then the strong warning which followed and then resulted in the terrible judgment. Some Bible teachers, as I said, say the sons of God are the descendants of Adam's son Seth. However, my argument against that would be, if that's the case, why doesn't the Bible just say the sons of Seth? Certainly, Seth is prominent in the verses preceding Genesis 6. Most of Genesis 5, the previous chapter, deals with the lineage of Seth. Seth's name is mentioned several times. Why doesn't Genesis 6 just say, and the sons of Seth? Why does it say sons of God? Because sons of God refers to angels. If these sons of God were part of the lineage of Seth, my problem is, why doesn't the Bible just say that? There's no suggestion, there's no indication they were. Sons and daughters in our text, and men, simply means sons and daughters and men. Look at chapter 6. It came to pass when men began to multiply. That means people were multiplying. They were populating the earth. And then it says they were began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. That means they had daughters, they had girls. And verse 2, the sons of God, that's a different term now, sons of God. That's referring to angels. Sons of God saw the daughters of men, again, means just daughters. They could be descended from Seth, they could be descended from Cain. They were just females, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So sons and daughters and men refers to sons and daughters of men. Sons of God is a different term, means angels. Now men, in Genesis 6, verse 1, does not imply sons of Seth or sons of Cain. It means just mankind in general. It simply says men began to multiply on the face of the earth. The godly line of Seth and the ungodly line of Cain were both multiplying. Now, some would say, but Pastor, I recall hearing that term sons of God referred to Christians. Christians are sons of God. Yes, in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Christians are referred to as sons of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So yes, in the New Testament, Christians are sons of God. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But in the Old Testament, we don't see that. In the Old Testament, the sons of God always refers to angels. We just saw in the book of Job. Believers are never, ever referred to as sons of God in the Old Testament. Now in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, and Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, sons of God refers to fallen angels. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, which we just read a little while ago, refers to them as the angels that sin. The angels that sin. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. As I said, the Greek word translated hell is Tartaros. Tartaros. This is the only reference to Tartaros in the Bible, indicating that this terrible sin deserved a special punishment, a special place in hell, reserved in hell. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Again, notice the connection between these fallen angels that sinned and the flood. Now, I mentioned Jude 6. Jude 6 refers to them as the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Kept not their first estate means they did not keep their proper position. They left their proper position. The Greek word translated estate, they kept not their first estate, is usually translated as beginning. In other words, they should have stayed where God placed them in the beginning. But they left their own habitation in heaven and came down to earth and saw the daughters of men and committed this horrible sin. Now, I knew a Bible college professor. We were friends. And he disagreed with my interpretation of Genesis 6. And he agreed with the Scofield Bible position that the angels in Jude and the angels in 2 Peter 2 are simply fallen angels. That's all. And the sons of God in Genesis 6 are sons of Seth and so on. So I said to him, if these angels, these fallen angels in the book of 2 Peter and Jude, are just unclean spirits and devils and demons, why, and they're not the sons of God in Genesis 6, I asked him, why are they reserved in everlasting chains? Well, most devils are free to roam around. And they're roaming around. If you read the newspaper, they're quite busy these days. Amen? You better believe it. Why are these devils free to wreak havoc around the earth and cause so much commotion and trouble? We read that in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Demons and devils. They remember in the Gospel, although it was always casting out demons. You know the famous story, they went into the swine and they'd rather commit suicide than stay in the swine. The swine ran into the deep. And on, there's so many examples of demon possession. So I said to him, why are fallen angels reserved in everlasting chains while so many other fallen angels are freely roaming the earth? Why were they cast down to hell, literally Tartaros? Which, by the way, Tartaros is considered the deepest, the most terrible abyss in hell. The deepest part of hell, the most horrible place in hell. Why were these particular demons delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment? In Mark chapter 5, you don't got to turn there, but I'll read it to you. In Mark chapter 5, verse 9, the demon told Jesus his name was Legion, for we are many. Now, there were 50 soldiers in a Roman legion. That means 50 demons or more can possess a person at one time. Why are these demons free to roam around and inhabit men and animals while these demons referred to in 2 Peter and Jude are imprisoned in Tartaros? Why? Well, the professor admitted to me he couldn't answer that question. And I don't think anybody can answer that question. And the reason is, these demons in 2 Peter and these demons in Jude are the same sons of God in Genesis 6. There's no other way to explain it. By the way, 1 Peter 3, verse 19 says, our Lord went and preached unto the spirits in prison. That verse has puzzled people for 2,000 years. This could refer to the fallen angels in hell, in Tartaros. I'm not saying it definitely could refer to that, but it very likely could. Now in Scripture, the word prison can refer to a prison in hell, like Tartaros. Revelation 20, verse 7, for example, says, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So the word prison can refer to hell. And so the Bible says our Lord went and preached unto the spirits in prison. It could mean he went and preached to those fallen angels that were imprisoned in Tartaros. And spirits usually refers to angels. 1 Peter 3:20 says these imprisoned spirits had been disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. So you study that out, it's very interesting also. That's 1 Peter 3, verse 20. Furthermore, the little epistle of Jude compares their sin to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. So Jude compares the sin of these fallen angels, these devils, these demons, he compares that sin to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude says, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Well, we know homosexuality is strange, unnatural, but isn't it strange also for demons to try to commingle with people? Amen. So why would Jude make that connection? I think it's very obvious why he makes that connection. And since Jude compares the sin of these fallen angels to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, we should note that angels, whether elect angels or fallen angels, can take the appearance of men. Angels can look just like men to the point where men think they are men. Look with me at Genesis 19. Genesis 19 and verse 1. Genesis 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Doesn't that sound like a conversation you'd have with two men? Of course. That would be the way a man would talk to two men who are visiting. Verse 3, and he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread. Watch this. And they did eat. Angels can eat. So someone said, how can angels have relations with a woman? How can angels eat? Huh? Well, there you have it. They ate. But before they laid down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, those wicked, lascivious Sodomites, who are so prevalent here in New York today, by the way, they kind of pretty much run the city. These men of Sodom, these Sodomites, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." Know them means know them intimately. Have relations with them. So angels can look like men, and these perverted Sodomites wanted to have relations with them. Of course, God wouldn't allow that. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." It's funny how people say today homosexuality is good. And if you're opposed to it, you're a homophobic and you're a bad person. But here Lot says, this is wicked. It's wicked what you want to do. Don't do wickedly. "Behold, now I have two daughters." It showed you how Lot is so weak spiritually. He's ready to turn his daughters over to these wicked perverts. "I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray," not known men means they were virgins. "Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you." Now, I'm not going to go any further with this sad story, this terrible story, but I want to say this. Here's my point. Angels can look just like men. And these perverted Sodomites wanted to have relations with these angels, thinking they were men. Furthermore, Abraham and Sarah prepared food for the angels, and the angels ate it. Look at Genesis 18:8. So we see they ate in Genesis 19, verse 3, and Genesis 18:8, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. So we see the angels eating in chapter 18 and chapter 19. Now, unger refers to this unholy union between demons and women as a catastrophic outburst of occultism, such as will precipitate the return of the days of Noah at the end of the present age. Now, what did Jesus say would be like when he returns? Like the days of Noah. And by the way, I didn't spend too much time researching this because it's a very terrible story and it's kind of depressing to look into. But there is an increase in this kind of behavior. In fact, many movies, Hollywood movies, have been made about demons and so on mixing in with women. It's popular in occultism, and thanks to Hollywood and TV, even coming into the homes of people today who normally would not be involved in the occult. Again, I'll read Unger. "The awful invasion from the realm of evil, supernaturalism by the fallen angels, precipitated incubi and succubi." Incubus and succubus is demons who have relations with people. It's very popular in occult literature. You can look it up. I did. And found that it's very, very popular. Has been for many years, for a long time. So he says, "This awful invasion from the realm of evil supernaturalism by the fallen angels precipitated incubi and succubi phenomena of Satanism and extreme spiritualistic cults. Fallen angels can, in a manner incomprehensible to man in the natural realm, assume maleness and have sexual intercourse with females of the human species. Occult literature is replete with such superhuman phenomena, illustrating the general lawlessness of occultism." And I found that to be true. This is very widespread and widely known in occultism. Before he became King of England, King James, the one who authorized the King James translation of the Bible, the one we use here in our church, I think, in my opinion, the best English translation of the Bible. But before he became King of England, King James was James VI, the King of Scotland. In 1597... that was 14 years before the King James Bible was published. In 1597, King James published a book entitled Demonology. And in that book, and you can read it on the internet, by the way. One of the good things about the internet is it gives us access to a lot of books. In the old days, you had to go to a library, you'd go down to the big library in Manhattan or something, or buy these books. Now, it's all online. But I read part of it online. This book is called Demonology. In that book, he has a section dealing with devils called incubi and succubi, the incubus and the succubus. So King James even knew about it and wrote about it. In fact, he was a bit of an expert in the occult world and demonology. Now, one of the reasons many people object to this view that the sons of God are fallen angels is the words of our Lord. Our Lord's statement in Matthew 22, verse 30. Jesus said, For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, this implies that angels are sexless beings and cannot reproduce. But keep in mind, our Lord was speaking of the elect angels in heaven, not fallen angels here on earth. Our Lord said, I'll read it again. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God, the elect angels in heaven. He's not talking about fallen angels on earth. Now, the unholy union of fallen angels and the daughters of men produced a monstrous offspring. Go back to Genesis 6 and verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. Where did those giants come from? This union between demons and women. Giants, called the Nephilim, in the Hebrew. Men of renown. In other words, men of great reputation among men. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, the same became mighty men. Now tell me, why would a believer, a son of Seth, a descendant of Seth, having relations with a daughter of Cain, you know, an unsaved girl, how could that produce a giant? I've been in the unhappy position to have to counsel people with unhappy marriages, because one's saved, one's unsaved, and wife's saved, husband's not saved, or vice versa. It can be very difficult, but they don't produce giants, I'll tell you right now. In fact, many times, by the grace of God, the children get saved. Come to Sunday school and church and do pretty well, by the grace of God. But they never produce giants. How can you say you've got an intermarriage with a saved, unsaved is going to produce these monstrous offspring, these giants? That's impossible to think that way. But a demon in a person can produce some monstrous offspring. Giants. You see. Now, pagan mythology. I don't know how many of you study mythology. When I went to high school, I had to study it. Roman mythology, Greek mythology. And, of course, things were different when I went to school. We studied a lot of things that today they probably don't study. Like, I had to study Latin. I studied Shakespeare. A lot of things which now are being pushed aside. But anyway, I studied mythology, and the mythology teaches that all the gods, and by the way, as a Christian, I know now these pagan gods are devils. All right? But pagan mythology teaches that the gods combined with human women to produce giants, these demigods. They call them titans. Some of you heard that expression, the titan. And these giants were known in pagan mythology as demigods, partly human, partly superhuman. Because it is union between, like, Zeus took a human wife. Zeus had a baby with Alcmene. Alcmene was a mortal woman, combined, had a baby with Zeus and produced these demigods. You see, these mighty men. By the way, in pagan literature and so on, in mythology, there is an element of truth. Hope you understand that. It originally got something from the Bible, but then over years it got distorted and they added things and changed things and so on. Now, these mighty men and these men of renown in Genesis 6:4 would refer to the heroes and the demigods of heathen mythology. In Greek mythology, Zeus had to battle a group of these giants called the Titans. And by the way, before the Greeks, the Phoenicians and the Hittites had similar stories, going all the way back to the flood. In Greek mythology, Tartaros, translated hell in 2 Peter 2:4, is the prison house of the Titans. And again, that should be compared to Jude 6. According to the Babylonian flood story, Gilgamesh, the hero of the Babylonian flood story, was himself a superhuman demigod, partly human, partly divine. Now, where did they get that from? Where did these giants come from? To say that the sons of Seth came in unto the daughters of Cain and this union produced giants makes no sense at all. Makes no sense. By the way, these giants are mentioned again in Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. The spies that brought up an evil report of the land said to Moses, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. Now, it is unlikely that these giants the spies saw were descended from the giants in Genesis 6, because those giants in Genesis 6 didn't survive the flood. So where they come from? Even after God acted swiftly and imprisoned the wicked angels and then sent the flood upon the world, there's evidence that this sin occurred again, because Numbers 13:33 and Deuteronomy 2:11 refers to these giants. Also, keep in mind this expression in Genesis 6:4. Genesis 6:4 says, and also after that. Also after that suggests there were other demonic invasions later on. By the way, the Philistine giant Goliath. Think about him. He's an example of how some of these giants lasted on the earth and reproduced themselves for many generations. His gigantic relatives are referred to in 2 Samuel 21, verse 16 and verse 18 as the sons of the giant. One of these giants had on his hand six fingers. I mean, six fingers on one hand, six fingers on the other, and six toes on one foot and six toes on the other foot. Huh? Think about that. This indicates the offspring of the giants were apparently malformed and perhaps mentally deficient. Well, let's move on. I want to spend a lot of time with that because for some people, it's the first time you probably heard it. For others, maybe you would thought that the sons of God were the sons of Seth, and I wanted to give you a different view on that to think about and study. Secondly, after this unholy union, we have a strong warning. A strong warning. Verse 3. Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That means the Holy Spirit is not always going to strive with men. For that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, beloved, throughout the Word of God, we see strong warnings that God's Spirit shall not always strive with man. Here we see the very first time we see this warning in Genesis 6, verse 3. It's a very serious warning, since the entire earth was flooded, and only one family survived the flood. Here's what the Bible teaches. The Holy Spirit uses Spirit-filled men to warn sinners of impending judgment. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when the Bible says the Spirit reproves, it means convicts. The Holy Spirit brings reproof and conviction. And the Spirit-filled person God used back in Genesis 6 was Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God used Noah to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. What does that mean, moved with fear? That's the fear of God. Noah was a God-fearing man. He moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, the saving of his household, his family, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. When Noah preached and warned people, he condemned the world. And the world rejected his message. That's why they all perished in the flood. And 1 Peter 3:20 refers to the long-suffering of God while he waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing. But eventually God's patience and God's long-suffering was exhausted. And by the way, I think pretty soon God's patience and long-suffering is going to be exhausted with this wicked world. Let me just say this. God destroyed the world back in Noah's day by water. Next time he's going to destroy it by fire. He's going to set this world on fire. Yet his day shall be 120 years. Now think about this. Psalm 8, verse 5, and Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, says that God has made man a little lower than the angels. Merrill Unger said this, in belonging to an order created a little lower than the angels, man's sin of cohabiting with fallen angels constituted such flagrant rebellion against God's ordained order of creation and produced such confusion that he had to destroy man from the earth. Unless he had done so, the entire race would have become a mongrel breed. In other words, everybody would have six fingers on their hand and six toes on their feet and everything. And who knows what worse could have happened to mutations and so on. But he said, God had destroyed man from the earth. Unless he had done so, the entire race would have become a mongrel breed. Satan would have become triumphant. Only through a godly remnant and a new start would the human race be preserved, so that the Messiah eventually would come to identify himself with the human race to redeem it. The occult invasion of humanity that precipitated the flood was a satanic attempt to take over the earth and banish the name of God and his Christ from this planet. This is the basic cause of the flood, giving succinctly in this passage in Genesis 6. Well, let's move on. Time is moving along here. We have an unholy union, and we have a strong warning. And don't forget, Noah preached for 120 years. So you could say strong warnings, but I say strong warning singular, referring to God's warning in verse 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And then we have a terrible judgment. In addition to the wicked sin described in verses 1 to 4, the Lord added this. He said that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Think about that now. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil, not occasionally, continually. That sounds like a lot of people today. Evil, continually. This tells us that Satan and his demons had completely captivated man's thinking processes. Satan had completely taken over man's thinking. And we're seeing this today. If you have any kind of spiritual sense, you know what I'm talking about. Demons and Satan have taken over the minds of many, many people today. People believe that, I'll give you an example. People today believe they can change themselves from men to women, women to men. You see how Satan has twisted their minds? Bruce Jenner, when I was a child, was a famous athlete. Now he calls himself Caitlyn. He looks ridiculous. But he claims he's a woman now. Now that's an example of the devil just twisting somebody's mind and taking over their thinking. And by the way, I read an interview in the paper. He claims he's a Christian. Can you imagine what kind of church he goes to, huh? We're seeing this today. The devil's completely captivating man's thinking. Today, people think killing babies is good. I remember years ago when abortion was first legalized, they said, you can't prove life starts at conception. Now with sonograms and everything, it's obvious life starts at conception. They're still defending it. They're saying, we know life starts at conception, but we still think it's right and proper to kill babies. Well, they wouldn't say kill babies. Terminate an abortion, you know, whatever, terminate a pregnancy or whatever terms they use to try to sanitize it, it's still gruesome, brutal murder, murdering babies. But people think it's good. You see how the devil has confused people's minds and distorted their thinking? Many people think Islam's a peaceful religion. How can anybody think that when on the news constantly it shows them chopping heads off? What are they thinking? And some people say, well, we can have Sharia law here in America. What are you, crazy? You really believe we can allow that in our country and survive? People believe two homosexuals can get married and start our own family. Now, you know, if you'd have said that to most people 20, 25 years ago, they'd say, you belong in a mental hospital. You're crazy. Now, if you say you're opposed to that, they say you're the one that's crazy. You see how things that people, the devil's just totally captivated the minds of people. Children are taught in public schools that they evolve from monkeys. Can you imagine that? That's why they act like monkeys, that's right. Worse than monkeys. I don't think it's fair to monkeys to say that. They're taught that premarital sex is acceptable and good. Just protect yourself. Take some broken. Right? Taught homosexuality is good in public schools. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan is the god of this world, and he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. People's minds are blinded by the devil. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, sinners are high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It says they resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And Genesis chapter 6 tells us how the devil had captivated the minds of almost everybody except Noah and his family. And it says, the Lord God said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. It means God was going to wipe them all off the earth, wipe them out. The entire earth was corrupt and filthy. The Lord said, this world is so dirty and filthy, it needs a good bath. And he sent a flood to cleanse it, wipe it out. God sent a worldwide flood. Now, I wonder what God thinks now, looking down and seeing all that filth on television. The smutty jokes. The immorality. Promoting homosexuality, adultery, premarital sex, you name it. Everything that's wicked and ungodly. The way that people dress, or I should say undress. No modesty at all. Half naked. Sometimes more than half, like 99% naked. Wonder what God thinks of. He looks down and he's thinking, well, I thought it was pretty bad in Noah's day. Looks like it's getting pretty bad again today. And Jesus said it's going to be like the days of Noah when he comes back. The earth was corrupt, filthy. So God sent a worldwide flood. The entire human race perished except for Noah and his family. Look at me in Genesis 6. Verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man as great in the earth, and it was great wickedness, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented of the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And by the way, when the Bible uses that terminology, we call it anthropomorphic language, you know, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro, and it's God is using language we can understand when it says that, you know, God was grieved at his heart. God is a spirit of a heart. We're talking about how this terrible sin was upsetting to God. It grieved God. And the Lord said in verse 7, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for repent of me that I have made them. Go down to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. Filled with violence. That sounds like today. So much violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. I heard they had a peace demonstration in Turkey, and the Muslims blew up some bombs, killed a lot of people. Okay? And yet people could say, what's the religion of peace? You must have your head in the sand if you believe that. And the Bible says, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And after destroying the world with a flood, the Lord set a rainbow in the cloud. Think about that. The Lord put a rainbow as a token he would never again destroy the earth with water. The next time God judges this world, it's not going to be with water. He's going to set it on fire. Isn't it remarkable that the homosexuals have taken the rainbow as their symbol? God gave man the rainbow as a token, as a symbol. He'll never destroy the earth with water again. And these perverts have taken that rainbow and now they use it as their flag. God help us. I tell you what, these are perilous times. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 says that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? You Baptists have been talking about Jesus coming back for so long. When's he coming back? Scoffers. Today these scoffers are called liberals, progressives, evolutionists. And these evolutionists tell us that the earth has been in existence for millions of years. And that life started evolving on this earth millions of years ago. Say, preacher, don't you believe that? No, I don't believe it because it contradicts the Bible. It contradicts the Bible. We didn't come from monkeys. The earth has been around millions of years. God created this world. God created man and God created monkeys. God didn't create men, turn them into monkeys. And this evolutionary teaching permeates our society. You can't go to a museum or even the zoo without seeing evolutionary propaganda everywhere. 2 Peter 3, 5 says they are willingly ignorant of the flood. You look it up. 2 Peter 3, 5 says they're willingly ignorant. They have no excuse. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. 2 Peter 3:6. They're willingly ignorant that God created this world, though it's clearly taught in the Word of God. They're willingly ignorant that God judged the world with a flood, a global, a global worldwide flood. Not just local flood, as some say, worldwide flood. Though the Bible teaches it. They're willingly ignorant that God is going to come back to judge this world again, but next time it's going to be by fire. He's going to set this world on fire. And that too is recorded. We got a couple of minutes quick. Go to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Verse 5 says they're willingly ignorant. Verse 6 says the world was overflowed with water. Now go to verse 7. 2 Peter 3:7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, watch this, reserved unto fire. There you have it. The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. That day of judgment's coming. The day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. People tell me, oh, you say Jesus is coming back. When's he coming back? Well, he's only been gone 2,000 years. So the Lord, it's like 2 days. That's not a very long time. Don't forget, God's eternal. So 2,000 years is not a long time for him. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack. I know a lot of slackers, but the Lord is not slack. A lot of men are slackers. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, means unexpected, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I spoke to Jehovah's Witness, and she said, we're going to live here on earth. I said, you could be burned up. It says here, the earth's going to be burned up. You better have some asbestos underwear, huh? Verse 11, seeing there that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, watch this, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Even the heavens are going to be set on fire. Why? Satan and his demons have contaminated heaven also. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You better believe it. Even the heavens be on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. They're willingly ignorant of all these things. Willingly ignorant that in Matthew 24... Verses 37 to 39, the Lord Jesus referred to Noah's flood as a warning that God has judged this wicked world in the past and he's going to judge it again. They're willingly ignorant because to believe these truths would mean they'd have to agree with God that God is righteous and just and he's going to judge them. It would mean that they have to repent of their sin, and they don't want to repent of their sin. That's why they're willingly ignorant. They're clinging to their sin. Look, if I'm speaking to somebody here today and you're not saved, don't cling to your sin. Let go of your sin. Repent of your sin. And put your trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save you. This world is getting worse and worse, and I believe we're hastening towards this judgment that we see here in the Bible. And I believe that Jesus said it's going to be like the days of Noah, and we're seeing it happen right before our eyes. You better be prepared. You better be ready. Make sure you're right with God. If you're not saved, you're in the right place. You can be saved even right now, today. Right here. Before you leave here, you get saved before you go home today. I urge you to do so. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible. We do pray, Lord, if anybody came in here today that's not saved, they'll recognize they need to be saved. We understand the Bible's very clear. It's repent or perish. There's no other options. I do pray, though, anybody here that's not saved would turn from their sin and turn to Christ. Well, heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.